Good morning, church.
Good morning, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 18. Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 18. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can come together as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and approach your throne of grace with confidence and boldness. For we have access because of what you have done for us in and through your Son. We thank you, Lord, for leaving glory for us. Yes, all things were created by you, through you, and for you. Even as we sang, you are the Lord who put those billions of galaxies into space. Yet you are our loving Heavenly Father who gave us your only begotten Son. And we thank you that you are the Lord God who loves us. You love us with a love which is undying, eternal. And you are the Lord who has come to dwell in us by your Spirit. And so this morning we pray that you'll open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word, Lord, upon our minds and upon our hearts. Speak to our hearts, O God. We recognize that we are dealing with mysteries, O Lord, which only you can help us to understand. You are the one who reveals these mysteries to us. So, Lord, we pray that we would comprehend, and that, Lord, we would live lives that are pleasing to you, in obedience to you, to the glory of your name. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message this morning is The Servant King Reveals the Future, Part 2. The Servant King Reveals the Future, Part 2. We dealt with Part 1 last Sunday. And we said last time that in Mark chapter 13, Jesus describes three stages in the tribulation. Three stages in this tribulation period. Number one, the beginning of tribulation, Mark chapter 13, verses 5 to 13. Number two, the middle of the tribulation, Mark chapter 13, verses 14 to 18, which is our text this morning. And number three, the events that lead to the end of tribulation, Mark chapter 13, verses 19 to 27. And then Jesus closes with two parables that urge believers to watch, to take heed. And that is our focus as we study prophecy. That we would watch, we would take heed, because the coming of the Lord is nigh. The two parables are seen in Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 37. Now, we must take note that similar language is used in Mark 13 verses 14 to 18 and also in Matthew chapter 24 verses 16 to 21. And I read to you Matthew 24 verses 15 to 21. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. We haven't faced that kind of tribulation as yet, so still in the future. No persecution and no judgment of God on this on earth has ever been like what it is going to be in the future. Luke, in his record, he also uses similar language, but the context is different. I read to you from Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 24. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." But we must be very clear that in those references that I just read to you from Mark and Matthew, in those two references in Mark and Matthew, Jesus was referring to events in the middle of the tribulation, when the abomination of desolation would be set up in the Jewish temple and the Antichrist, the world ruler, would begin to persecute Israel. And you see this in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and also Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 to 18. And there, Jesus warned the people to flee and go into hiding, for the great tribulation was about to fall. But in Luke's account, which we just read a little earlier, Luke's account refers to the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, the Roman emperor, the Roman general, in AD 70, when Titus invaded Rome and destroyed the city and burnt the temple, and the Jews were scattered all across the globe. They had no nation of their own since only in 1948 did they get back their nation. So Luke's account refers to Luke chapter 21, which we just read, Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 24, does not refer to a distant event. It does not refer to that which is going to happen during the tribulation. This refers to what happened in AD 70. Because Jesus was asked the question, "Tell us, when will these things be?" So this happened. What Luke describes here actually happened 40 years from that time when the disciples asked that question, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Matthew 24 verse 3. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 19 verses 41 to 44, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The time of your visitation was the time when the Lord Jesus was there, right there in the temple with them. They did not recognize him as their Messiah. They rejected him. And so judgment was going to come upon them. And that happened in AD 70. And for 2000 years, they had no nation. This terrible event was in many respects actually a dress rehearsal for what will happen when Satan vents his anger on Israel and the believing Gentiles during the last half of the tribulation, which is described in Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus claimed that nearly 1 million Jews were killed when Titus invaded Rome, destroying Jerusalem, the city, and over 100,000 were taken captive when he captured the city. Now, remember, we said last time when we began our study in Mark chapter 13 that this prophetic message that Jesus gave regarding the future is known as the Olivet Discourse. And we also said that the atmosphere of the Olivet Discourse is primarily Jewish in nature, because Jesus talks about Judea, Matthew chapter 24 verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus speaks about the Sabbath, which is for the Jews, not non-Jews, not Gentiles. Matthew chapter 24 verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. Jesus spoke regarding the prophecies of Daniel concerning the Jewish people. It's very important. Matthew 24 verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now we must remember that at this point, the whole truth or the full truth about the rapture of the church had not yet been revealed, because it was still a mystery which was to be revealed fully later and specifically through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 51 to 53 we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Please also read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18, which speaks about the rapture. After the church has been suddenly taken out of the world, which we call the rapture, there will be immediately after that a period of peace, a period of peace and safety, and that will be followed by a time of terrible suffering. And this is what is called the tribulation, and that's the time when the wrath of God is falling upon the church, upon the earth. The church is already raptured. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 to 4. This will be, as I said, after the church has been suddenly taken out of the world, a period of peace and safety followed by a time of horrific suffering. And this is what is called the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 to 4. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief." So there is peace and security, and that will be the buzzword. And suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now many Bible scholars believe that this period of tribulation will last for 7 years, with the latter half, the last 3.5 years, being the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. I'll read to you verse 27, and we'll come back to that passage, studying it in detail a little later. Daniel 9, 27. "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." We'll go into a little detail regarding that passage a little later. But remember, just remember for now, Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 is speaking about the tribulation. And it is a period of tribulation that Jesus describes here in the first part of the Olivet Discourse. The events described in Mark chapter 13 verses 5 to 13, and the passage in Matthew chapter 24, which I just read to you, verses 4 to 14, are the beginning of the birth pangs. Matthew 24 verse 8. "But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Now we saw in our last study the image of a woman in travail, and that's the picture of the tribulation period. Isaiah chapter 13 verses 6 to 11. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It'll come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt with fear. Terror will seize them, pain and anguish will grip them, they will writhe like a woman in labor, they will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil the wicked for their sins. He's not just talking about a part of this world, a portion of this globe. No, he's talking about the whole world. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. So this is the wrath of God falling upon all of mankind, the whole world. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I was listening recently to Prime Minister Netanyahu speaking in the UN, and he talked about the kind of peace that has been created and with the Arab world, and including Saudi Arabia, which is the most difficult Arab world surrounding Israel, right? And then if you listen to that speech, he quotes scripture also, but he almost sounds as if he's like God, and he's speaking about peace. And then yesterday you hear about the war. There is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Then we looked at some of the significant events that will take place, that will occur at the beginning of this period of tribulation. And we see glimpses of these things happening already in our day. So as you look at what's happening around you, there are glimpses of what's going to happen. All right, even these wars that we're talking about are only glimpses of what is going to happen. Because what is going to happen is the wrath of God falling upon the whole earth. During the tribulation, what will happen? All of this will just accelerate. It will happen in such dreadful, unimaginable proportions, which you can't even think of. So that's what the tribulation is going to be like. So what we're seeing now is just glimpses of what's going to happen in the future. Number one, we just go through a list again. Number one, religious deception. Matthew 24 verses 4 to 5, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many." Now the Jews have often been led astray by false prophets, false messiahs. And if you read in Revelation chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, you find the rider on the white horse. Please don't mistake that for the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's the Antichrist. The rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 verses 1 and 2 is the Antichrist. He is that final world dictator who will lead the nations astray. Revelation chapter 6 verse 1 and 2. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." So he will begin his career, the Antichrist will begin his career as a peacemaker and signing a covenant with Israel. When I heard Prime Minister Netanyahu who's speaking, the kind of the treaties that have been signed, all of this is a trailer to what's going to happen in the future. He will sign a covenant with Israel to protect Israel from her enemies. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." The nation of Israel will welcome this man. They will welcome this man as their great benefactor. And that is exactly what Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 5 verse 43. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." According to Daniel 9 verse 27, the verse that we just read earlier, According to 9:27 Daniel, 7 years, that is 1 week, are assigned to Israel in God's prophetic calendar. And this begins with Israel's signing of an agreement with the world dictator, the Antichrist. And it ends with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to judge evil and establish his millennial kingdom. And it is this period that is described in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 right up to chapter 19. You find this period described. The beginning, the signing of an agreement with the world dictator, the Antichrist, and ending with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the earth, judge evil, and establish his millennial kingdom. And John's description is in three parts. Number one, the first 3.5 years of tribulation you find in Revelation chapter 6, right up to chapter 9. And then the events that take place in the middle of the tribulation, and you want to get into more details, a passage that we are studying here is just an overview. The passage in Mark chapter 13, which we're studying today, is just an overview of what is going to happen. But you want more details, then you study Revelation chapter 10, right up to chapter 14, and you have the events that are happening at the middle of the tribulation period. And then the last 3.5 years of the tribulation you find in Revelation chapter 15, right up to chapter 19. So, first, religious deceptions. Number two, wars. These are the beginnings of the birth pangs. Wars, Mark chapter 13, verse 7 to 8. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now please note that wars are not a sign of the end. Because there have always been wars in the world, and there is definitely an increase in frequency of wars. And there will be wars till the very end, until the very end. But wars in themselves do not announce the end of the age or the coming of the Lord. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Number three, famines. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. War and famine usually go together. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 6 suggests terribly high prices for staple foods during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 6 verse 6. And I heard what seems to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. So there will be famine. Very high prices. A denarius was a day's wages. Number four, death. Matthew 24 verses 7 to 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Widespread death in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Earthquakes help to create famines, and both earthquakes and famines help to cause epidemics, pestilences that take so many lives. Death. Then there are the pestilences we have seen. A glimpse of that we've seen already in the COVID-19 during the pandemic, causing death worldwide. But COVID will be nothing compared to what will actually happen during the tribulation worldwide. Number five, martyrs. Matthew chapter 24 verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, Christians have always been hated by the world. Nero killed so many of them. Set them ablaze. Lit them as torches. So, Christians have always been hated by the world. But here, what's going to happen? We have an acceleration of persecutions and murders. And all nations will be involved. Not just Rome. All nations will be involved. And this certainly was not true in the history of the early church. Not true as yet. Number six, worldwide chaos.
Matthew chapter 24 verses 10 to 13. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Those who once were true to each other will betray each other. And this suggests that marriages, homes, nations will be just torn asunder because of lack of loyalty. Broken homes will be the norm of the day. Lawlessness will abound. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24 verse 12. And law enforcement agencies will not be able to make peace. They cannot keep peace. They cannot keep the peace. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24 verse 13. Now Matthew 24 verse 13 is not speaking about personal salvation in this present age of grace. The end, as I mentioned last time, the end mentioned here does not mean the end of this life. It refers to the end of the age. And remember, the disciples asked about a sign of the end of the age. And of the end of the age, Matthew 24 verse 3. Matthew 24 verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So those believers on earth during the terrible period of tribulation who endure in their faith will be saved when the Lord comes at the end and delivers them. Number 7. There will be worldwide preaching. Matthew chapter 24 verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The nations, the word there in Greek I believe is ethne, which is a people groups. And there are so many people groups in our own nation. More than 1,000 people groups right here in India. So the gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and the end, and then the end will come. Now Revelation chapter 7 verses 1 to 8 teaches that God will choose and he will seal 144,000 Jewish evangelists during the tribulation who will carry the kingdom message to the ends of the earth. And this will happen during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 7, that's why I said last time that there will be great revival in the tribulation, but there will be so many martyred, so many killed. Revelation 7 verse 4, and I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So these people belong to Israel, don't belong to the Gentile world. The 144,000 are people, tribes of Israel. So none of those tribes have been lost, by the way. We think the 10 tribes after the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes were lost. No, they're not lost as far as God is concerned. He knows all of those tribes. And we think that only Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribes, remain. No. From every tribe of the sons of Israel. So the gospel will still be preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists after the church is raptured, and there will be great awakening in the nations, and multitudes will be saved during that time. And this verse in Matthew 24 verse 14 does not teach that the gospel of God's grace must be spread to every nation today before Jesus can return for his church. Remember, it's the Lord's return at the end of the age that is in view here in Matthew 24 verse 14. But neither does this minimize the absolute necessity of the proclamation of the gospel by the church to the world today. And I think there was this video put up in the Shama Tabernacle WhatsApp group of the founder of YWAM who passed away. And if you just watch that video, he says he's gone to all of those nations, all across the world. And he's dying of cancer. He died. And his heartbeat was that the gospel would reach, penetrate the whole globe. And that should be our heartbeat, because we know Christ as Savior and Lord. And there is no other means
of salvation for mankind except saving grace through Jesus Christ who shed his blood on the cross. Remember, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So when you're proclaiming the gospel, you're actually proclaiming deliverance to people who are under the devil's control. That's why when they respond to the glorious gospel, they are translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the only way that can happen is for them to hear the great good news, the only good news in a world of bad news, the only good news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he came and shed his blood on the cross, he died and rose again for the sins of mankind. Anyone who repents and turns to him will be saved and sealed by God's Spirit. Alright, let's now get into the middle of the tribulation. Mark chapter 13 verses 14 to 18 is our text. And that parallels Matthew chapter 24 verses 15 to 22. So I read once again Matthew 24 verses 15 to 22. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let them who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. So don't think that the tribulation took place at some point of time earlier in history. No. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now the midpoint of the tribulation period is the most important. And at that time, an event will take place that was prophesied centuries ago, which we just read in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And I read to you again. And this is where we will focus on for our meditation this morning. This will be our focus. Daniel 9, 24 to 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people. For your people. Who are those people? Who are those people? Who's Daniel speaking to? Huh? He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to the Jews. Praise God. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troubled times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Please notice that this prophecy came through the angel Gabriel, and that this prophecy came to Daniel. And this prophecy concerns only the Jews and the city of Jerusalem, for your people and for your holy city. Daniel 9:24. So to apply this to the church or to any other people or place is to misinterpret God's word. Now before we get into this prophecy, I want us to look at the book of Nehemiah, because it's very important. For a moment, let's just look at the book of Nehemiah and we'll come back here. Nehemiah was a lay person, and his job was being the cupbearer of the king Artaxerxes. And that was a Persian king, Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah had great responsibilities and privileges. A very, very, very responsible job, because he had to taste the wine before it was given to the king. So if there was any poison in the wine, Nehemiah would be dead first before the king. Very responsible job. Nehemiah had great responsibilities and privileges, and during the time of Nehemiah, the Persian Empire had reached its pinnacle of expansion. Remember that the Babylonians came in, invaded Judah invaded Judah in 586 BC, took away captives into Babylon. Judah was taken captive to Babylon. 722 BC, Assyria took away the northern kingdom. 586 BC, the Babylonians came, invaded Judah, took away captives into Babylon, and then Babylon was later destroyed by the Persians. The Persian Empire came into existence in 539 BC. The Persians, under the rule of Cyrus, they had conquered Babylon, and the Persian Empire under Cyrus in 539 BC, under Cyrus the Great, defeated the Babylonians, and they absorbed the lands of Israel and Judah, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. Because remember, Assyria had taken over the northern kingdom. Babylonians had taken over the northern kingdom also, because Babylonians had conquered Assyria. But then when the Persians came in, they took over Babylon, they took over Assyria. So they took over the entire land. And there's a map here which gives you, we'll put up the map now. I think it's, oh yes, there you are. 539 BC, the Persians under the rule of Cyrus the Great defeated the Babylonians, absorbed both the lands of Israel, that is northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Judah. And Israel and Judah were known as lands beyond the river. And that you see that there. Lands beyond the river. And the river there is the Euphrates River. You see that? So here is the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom. And you see all that green there, that's the extent of the Persian Empire at the time of Nehemiah. So this is 539 BC, and the Jews were in Babylon at that time, and Esther became the stepmother of the present Persian king Artaxerxes, who reigned during the time of Nehemiah. Esther was queen to Ahasuerus, the Persian king. Now Ahasuerus is the Hebrew transliteration of the Persian name Shayarsha. And the Greek name is Xerxes. And he ruled Persia from 486 BC to 464 BC. So Esther became queen after Vashti. Queen Vashti was removed. And Vashti gave birth in 483 BC to the third son of Ahasuerus, who was named Artaxerxes. And Esther became his stepmother. So this is history. Most likely Nehemiah got his job as cupbearer because Esther would have influenced the present king Artaxerxes and the queen to be favorable to the Jews. Now, the prophecy of Daniel involves 70 weeks, and the Hebrew word week means a week of years or 7 years. So 77 would equal how much? 490 years, right? 77s. 77s, 490 years. But this period of 490 years is broken up into three parts. It's also very important to note that Daniel's prophetic 70 weeks begins. The prophecy of Daniel, Daniel's prophetic 70 weeks began with a decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That decree was issued by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. Not the decree of Cyrus. This is the decree of Artaxerxes. Cyrus decreed that the Jews go back to Babylon. And under Zerubbabel, they went back to Judah from Babylon. Cyrus decreed to send them back. But this happens later. Issued by Artaxerxes in 445 BC. Daniel 9 verse 24 and 25.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy one. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. Now, during 7 weeks, 49 years, 49, during those 49 years, the city of Jerusalem would be rebuilt in troubled times and the worship would be reestablished. Right? Zerubbabel lays the foundation of the temple, the temple is completed, then Nehemiah goes in and builds the wall. Ezra goes before that, then Nehemiah comes in, builds the wall. And so these are all during troubled times. So Jerusalem would be rebuilt in troubled times and the worship will be reestablished. And these are weeks of years. 1 week is 7 years. So 7 weeks are 49 years. And this is the time of the closing of Nehemiah's career in the rebuilding of the street and wall. Just before that, the verse before that. Yeah. The rebuilding of the street and wall of Jerusalem. Right, you can move ahead. Number two, after 62 weeks, that is 434 years, the Messiah would come to Jerusalem and die for the sins of the world. And the 62 weeks, 62 weeks, is an addition, 434 more years. 62, that is 62, and 62 into 7 would be 434. So, a total of 483, that is 49 plus 434 is equal to 483. 483 years to the first advent of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah. And this was fulfilled to the date. This was fulfilled in the triumphal entry of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, into Jerusalem. And this date of entry of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on Sunday, the 9th of Nisan, AD 30, exactly 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes, mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 25. And this is the day Christians celebrate as the Palm Sunday. After these 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. This refers to his death. Daniel chapter 9 verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now to understand this verse is very important. The Roman people from whom the Antichrist will ultimately come will destroy the city of Jerusalem and its temple, and that took place in AD 70 under Titus the Roman Emperor. But between the 69th and the 70th week is the present church age, which will climax in the rapture of the church. And then we read of the last 7 years of the 70th week of the time of the Antichrist, Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Number three, the prince will make an agreement with the Jews. For how long? 1 week. 7 years. And what will he do? That agreement will be to protect the Jews from their enemies. And this is where we account for the remaining week of the 7 years. Now, where does it fit in? For at some future date, I believe not far from now, the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, will make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. He will make a way for them to rebuild the temple. And this is where the missing week fits in. You see, the Antichrist will agree to protect Israel from their enemies. And that's what Israel is looking for now. And that's why all these peace agreements are going on. And the Antichrist will promise to protect Israel from their enemies. And he will permit them to rebuild. He will be a peacemaker, a negotiator. He will permit them to rebuild their temple. And sacrifices will be made in this temple.
Daniel 9:27 speaks about the sacrificial system, the Antichrist. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, which means that sacrifices would take place in this temple. But remember, this is the temple to which the Antichrist is going to come. It's not the Ezekiel temple, which comes much later. And so this is the temple that they are trying to rebuild now. Ultimately, that temple will be occupied by the Antichrist. So don't worry about it. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus. You're raptured before this takes place. So that this means that sacrifices will be taking place, and that can happen only when the Jews have a temple. And by the way, all preparations have been already made for this temple to be rebuilt. All that they need is permission. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem today is fully prepared for the rebuilding of this temple. And if you look in, you will find so many videos on the Temple Institute. I think we played it once long back here, one of the videos. And all that the Jews are waiting for is government permission to rebuild the temple. But Gabriel didn't tell Daniel what would happen between the 69th and the 70th week. Gabriel doesn't tell Daniel that. Between Daniel 9 verse 26 and verse 27, there is a strange parenthesis. Why? Because this prophecy had to do with the Jews, the Jewish temple and the city of Jerusalem. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy One. But the period of time between the 69th and the 70th week has to do with the church, you and me, the body of Christ, which was a mystery which God kept hidden in the Old Testament times, and he didn't reveal until the time of Christ and the apostles. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 to 13, and you need to study that passage. When we studied the book of Ephesians sometime long ago, I don't think any of you, probably only Susie teacher was there when we studied Ephesians. Is she here today? Yeah, Joy and Suma was also there. You know, when we did Ephesians, who else? Amma was there, yes. Many years ago. We were downstairs, inside the house, when we did Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll just read to you verses 4 to 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. When you read this, you can perceive my insight. Paul is speaking. My insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. He's speaking about the Old Testament. You search the whole of the Old Testament, you won't find anything about the church. You will find the crucifixion, you will find the resurrection, you will find the second coming, but you will not find the church. You will not find the church. And that was kept secret. Because if probably Satan knew about what is going to happen through the church, the body of Christ, he would have changed his plans. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. That means Jew and Gentile come together under one head, who is Christ the Lord. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, it is not unusual in Old Testament prophecy for the writer to move suddenly his outlook to the end times without warning. Example, Isaiah chapter 9. I'll give you three verses. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. You find the word given there. And immediately after that word given, you move from the birth of the Messiah to the kingly reign of the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When is that? In the thousand year reign. Right, so that's how prophecy is. And you see this again and again, you see this. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2. Move suddenly from the gracious ministry of Jesus, and suddenly from there into the day of vengeance. And it's very interesting, when Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, he stops at the year of the favor of the Lord. He doesn't go on to the vengeance of the Lord, because his first coming was not for vengeance, not for judgment. His first coming was for favor. And you read this in Isaiah 61 verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, comma. And then suddenly it goes to, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. And so in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is quoting Isaiah. He's reading from this passage in Isaiah. But he stops at the year of the Lord's favor. Luke chapter 4 verse 19. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then what does he do? The Bible says he closes the book and hands it over to the attendant, and he sits down. And immediately after that, he says this has been fulfilled. They were going to stone him. They were going to kill him. Because he said that. So he doesn't speak about the day of vengeance, because in his first coming he came to save, not to judge. Judgment happens at his second coming. One more example. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. Zechariah 9 predicts the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. But immediately after that, verse 10 moves right ahead into the final victory of Christ and his reign of peace on earth. Zechariah chapter 9 verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's the millennial reign of Christ. That's prophecy. So Daniel was not told that the rejection and the death of the Messiah would bring about a new thing, which is the body of Christ, the spiritual body, the church. That was kept entirely hidden. That's very interesting. This is what the Jews opposed. Because when the Jews heard of the Gentiles also becoming part of this body under one head, Christ, they were violent. That's why they wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. So this new spiritual body, the church, that would include Jews and Gentiles, and in which all natural differences would be unimportant. Please read Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 22. And also read Galatians chapter 3 verses 22 to 29. I'll just read one verse for you from Galatians chapter 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. That's why they wanted to stone him. The mystery of the church was hidden in the Old Testament. And one reason the Jewish legalists opposed the Apostle Paul was because he put Jews and Gentiles on the same level in the church with Christ as the head. And Paul and the traditionalists, the Jewish traditionalists, the legalists, they wanted to maintain the superiority of the Jews. And the moment Paul spoke of Jews and Gentiles being on the same footing in the church, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him. Look at this. In his defense in Acts chapter 22, the moment Paul speaks the word Gentiles, that one word, Gentiles, they wanted to kill him. Acts chapter 22 verses 21 to 22. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is Jesus speaking to Paul. And then he uses that word Gentiles, because Christ said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Immediately after that, up to this word, what word? Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Just look at the marvel of God. Alright? He keeps this whole reality of the church entirely hidden in the Old Testament. Alright? And at the right time, even during his time on earth, he doesn't speak. Glimpses, yes, but he doesn't speak about the church. He says, I will build my church, the gates of Hades. But he doesn't give us explanations what the church is going to be. The mystery was revealed primarily through the apostles, primarily through Apostle Paul. Why was all this hidden? So that you and I, who are far from knowing the truth about God, far from having God's word, who had God's word? The Jews. Who had revelation? The Jews. What did we have? Nothing. Who are we? idolaters, cut off from those who knew the truth about God. But God, in His mercy, had kept this truth hidden, so that in the right time, this could be revealed to you and me, and we could taste and see this God who is good. And He has chosen to tabernacle with us. I will be your God, you will be my people. I will walk among you. That is the church, the body of Christ. Now, some of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 has already been fulfilled, and the rest will be fulfilled in the future. And today we are living in the age of the church, when Israel has been partially blinded and temporarily set aside, so that you and I can come in. And you see this in Romans chapter 9 right up to chapter 11. Like Paul, we must have a concern, and we must have this concern. Please watch out and please be concerned about what is happening to Israel. We must have a heart concern for the Jewish people. We must pray for them. We must seek to share the gospel with them as much as you can. Gentile believers, we have a debt to the people of Israel. Romans chapter 15, verse 24 to 27. I read to you verse 27. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So you see, they gave us the knowledge of the true and the living God. They gave us the inspired written scriptures. The inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God came through them. They gave us the Savior. He was a Jew. The Lord Jesus Christ. Coming back. The time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, the logical place for this 7-year period is after the rapture of the church. And it will be 7 years long. If you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, that indicates that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the restrainer is taken out of the midst. And that restrainer is the Holy Spirit in the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Look at that he there. Oh, yeah. That's in capital letters, no? Right? We'll do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is the he there? If you have, that's King James, a New King James. Yeah. That's New King James. That's the Holy Spirit. It's God. So once the church is out of the world, then Satan can produce his masterpiece, the Antichrist. But please don't think that once the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit disappears from earth. No. Remember, the Holy Spirit is God. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. He's the third person of the triune Godhead. He's God and He's omnipresent. The time, what happens here? The time becomes ripe for His restraining influence to cease, so that the Antichrist reveals Himself and the judgments of God come during the tribulation. The judgments of God come upon the earth. So the Antichrist will make the agreement with the Jews for 7 years, but after 3.5 years, in the midst of the week, he will break that agreement. He will then move into the Jewish temple. He will move into the Jewish temple himself, and he will proclaim that he is God. He wants to be worshipped, and that's exactly what the devil wanted. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Revelation, the whole of chapter 13. And I read to you specifically 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. Who's that? The Antichrist. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Satan has always wanted the world's worship. And in the middle of the tribulation, he will begin to receive it. Remember Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, when the devil wanted Christ to worship him. Jesus calls this statue the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, Matthew 24 verse 15. An interesting parenthesis occurs at the end of Matthew 24 verse 15. Matthew 24 verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, brackets, let the reader understand. Now this statement indicates that what Jesus was teaching would have greater significance for people reading the Gospel of Matthew in the Gospel of Matthew in the latter days, while the tribulation is taking place. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. So they'll have their Bibles. The church is raptured, Bible's still there. Digital, printed, every form, so many versions, all here on earth. Alright, so they will read. And many will become believers. 1,44,000 Jewish evangelists will proclaim the gospel. They will be sealed by God. Many will come to know Christ, but there will be great tribulation on earth. So by reading the prophet Daniel and the words of Jesus, these believers at that time, and I believe it's not far from now, will understand the events and they will know what to do. What are they supposed to do? Now this is another evidence that the Olivet Discourse applies to people during the tribulation period. And prophetic scholars have speculated as to why the Antichrist would break his covenant with the Jews after 3.5 years. It's been suggested that the invasion of Israel by Russia, and you know what Russia is doing now, the invasion of Israel by Russia, that's prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, that will occur at that point. And certainly Israel will be at ease and dwelling in safety at that time, for she will be protected by the Antichrist. Ezekiel 38 verse 11. At that time he will be the ruler of a 10-nation alliance, which I spoke about last Sunday, the United States of Europe. Revelation chapter 17 verses 12 to 13. By the way, there are more than 70 nations now in Europe. So this will be an alliance of nations, 10-nation alliance, the United States of Europe. And Russia, of course, will be soundly beaten, not by Israel, but by Almighty God. And when the Antichrist sees that this great enemy of his, Russia, has been beaten, he will take advantage of the opportunity. And what will he do? He'll move into Israel, breaking his covenant and taking over the temple, wanting to be worshipped. And the readers of this prophecy in the latter days, they will know what to do. What must they do? Get out of Judea. Get out of Judea. And these instructions are similar to those given in Luke 21 verse 20, which we read in the beginning. But Luke 21 verse 20 refers to a different time period. I said that in the beginning. Luke's instructions apply to the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. And the sign was the gathering of the armies around the city, which took place when Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. And Matthew's instructions apply to Jewish believers in the middle of the tribulation. Luke's applies to, it's already been over, AD 70. Matthew's and Mark's applies to people, the Jewish believers, in the middle of the tribulation. And the sign is the desecration of the temple by the image of the Antichrist. What must they do? Get out of Judea. So those who have confused these two signs, these two sign events, that's the portion of Mark which we read today, which was our passage of study, and Matthew. And please don't confuse that with Luke 21, 20. Many people do that. And what happens when they, when they do that? Those who confuse these two sign events, they end up believing that Jesus Christ returned in AD 70. And there are many who believe that. This entire paragraph relates only to Jews, for no Christian believer would worry about breaking a Sabbath law. And this event ushers in the great tribulation, the last half of Daniel's 70th week, when the judgments of God will be hurled on the earth. And during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the judgments were natural: wars, famines, earthquakes, etc. But during the last half, the judgments will be supernatural, it will be devastating. And you can read the book of Revelation chapter 6 right up to chapter 19, and you'll see those judgments. And during this period, God will take care of his elect. Matthew 24 verse 22, referring to the Jews and Gentiles who believe and are converted And the elect here does not refer to the church, because the church will have been raptured at least 3.5 years previously. Now the question is, how does all of this apply to us today, right now? Please get saved if you are not yet saved. Please make sure you know Christ as Savior and Lord and obey Him wholeheartedly. Please do so, because time is running short. The clock is ticking. Jesus is coming very soon. And once the rapture takes place, immediately after that will be the 7 years of tribulation. And I hope you're not the kind of person who wants to get saved during the tribulation. I've met a couple of them like that, who want to get saved during the tribulation. You see, man postpones the decisions with regard to Christ. There's something inside of us that does not want to face the truth about God and commit ourselves to Christ. That's the evil inside of man. Very simple, isn't it? The gospel is so simple. You believe, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, obey Him. First sign of obedience, baptism. Become His disciple, obey Him. But man doesn't want to do that. There's something inside of him that resists this. And that's the evil one. Remember I said 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So when the gospel is proclaimed, the only solution for mankind under the control of the evil one is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." He uses that word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. "For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." The moment you proclaim the fact that Jesus died for your sins, He died and rose again from the dead, and He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, He loves you. If you turn, repent and turn to Him, that's very powerful. Those very simple truths. The truth of the gospel. When you proclaim that, under the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit, people get saved. People get saved. If they resist this truth, they have no other choice. No other choice. So, what must we do? How does this apply? Please proclaim the glorious gospel, because that's the only solution for mankind. That's the only way out for man under the clutches of the evil one. Please make sure that your focus in life would be to share Christ through your life and through your words. The focus in life must be to share Christ, not to earn money, not to get a career, not to make a degree, not to get your position of power in society. None of that will ever stand in front of Jesus. All of that is just wood, hay and stubble, as the scripture says. It's of no use. That's the pride of life. If you get a degree, well and good, but if you're not serving Christ with what God has given you, all of it is useless. It's pointless. It makes no sense. And if you run after that, the world will catch you. The devil will catch you. Make sure your focus on life is to know Christ and to love Him, to obey Him and please Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. God knows that you need your food and your clothing and your shelter. The one who created the universe, is He not able to provide for you? He's upholding a wall there in my compound in Kakinada, which is hanging in the air, 70 feet below. It's just, there's no ground there under that. He's just holding that up there. Structural engineers will come and look at it and say, "My goodness, He holds the universe in His hands." The earth, the Bible says, is suspended on nothing. Job is saying this. The earth is suspended on nothing. Look at those billions of galaxies in space. How does it stand there? "Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth?" God asked Job. "Tell me if you know so well." Now, please don't think that you don't have to work. That you just have to sit idle and God will take. Please, no. What does He say? In that passage in the Gospel of Matthew, what does He say? Look at the sparrows. Right? Look at the birds. Now let me ask you guys, have you ever seen a lazy bird? Huh? You see a bird always working. Of course, rest once in a while. Nice to sit and listen. You know, when I go out for distributing tracts with Christian, you have a nap in the afternoon next to the backwaters. And I have a pyre there. and I lie down next to the backwater, and right next to that is a tree, and there are sparrows that come and perch there in the tree. And so wonderful to see. Hear them, you know, the birds just singing. Lovely sparrows. But you'll never find a lazy sparrow. Right? Sparrows work hard. But do you ever see a sparrow like this? I don't know why my food is going to come from my yo. Do you find a sparrow like that? What is God telling us? What is Jesus telling us? Stop worrying. Stop being anxious for these things. I'll provide for you. You know, my mentor, Brother PC, he had a deal with God. He said, God, I'll do your work, you take care of my work. I do your business, you take care of my business. He never lacked anything. I learned from him. You take care of God's work, you'll take care of your work. I mean, he take care of your food, shelter, clothing. What is it that we need to live anyway? How much do we need? How much do we actually need? But yet we worry, don't we? God says, don't. Seek my kingdom first and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Preach the gospel. Proclaim the truth through life and through your words. That Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. Make sure you demonstrate this truth in your life and proclaim this through your mouth. With your mouth. With your lips. And get ready, for he's coming soon. So how does this apply? Share the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Live the gospel. How does this apply? Watch therefore. Matthew 25 verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. It's so important. I'm closing with this. One more thing I'll say and then I'll close. It's so important for us to be watchful, to be ready, because Jesus is coming soon. And remember, I said last time the Bible closes by saying Revelation 20, 22 verses 20, 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now before I close, I want one of you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2. And then I close. It's all about prophecy. What should prophecy do to you and me? You know, one of the greatest dangers of studying prophecy is the danger of getting a big head. Oh, I know it all. I know how it's all going to end. You may be mistaken, by the way, right? Of your understanding of the truth. But what is the whole purpose? So that you get ready. All right, but there's something there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, which you need to know about prophecy. Yeah, please. If I have the gift of prophecy. And can fathom all
mysteries and all knowledge.
Mysteries and all knowledge.
And if I have a faith.
And if I have a faith.
That can move mountains. But do not have love.
I am nothing. You know what you are? A sounding gong. A cymbal. That makes a lot of noise. Alright. That's all. There's no point in knowing all of this truth. There's no point in knowing all of prophecy or being a prophet yourself if you do not have what? The love of God in your heart. And that love of God comes into your heart when Jesus fills your heart, when he fills your life. And that's the whole purpose. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Christy, would you lead us in prayer, please? Just pass the mic on to me.
Oh, Father, thank you so much for your love, Lord. You poured out, Lord, your heart by giving us your only begotten Son. Right up the cross, Lord.